Well, today, like I said, is the eve of Christmas Eve, and I don't know what you've asked for this Christmas, but the good news is there's still a little bit of time on the clock, right? I think that today and tomorrow is National Men Shop for All Your Presents Day, right? I know that's partially my window tomorrow, right? But anyway, just in case you haven't found the right Christmas gift, let me offer you a few suggestions just to be a little bit helpful. You know, one of the ones, the first one that comes to mind is this umbrella jacket. Perfect gift for you. If you're in the business world, just imagine going to your meeting, it's raining, and you just put the umbrella jacket on, right? And now you not only don't have to get wet on the way to your meeting, but you have both hands available to make the sale, right? the other one is, if you have kids, here's a great gift for your kids. It's called My First Fire. And this is what every parent dreams, you know, of giving their kids, like the great Christmas experience of building their own fire. It has everything that you would need to build a fire. You can read the description on there. It even has an 8-ounce fuel can, and it says cherry scented accelerant is included. So takes Don't Play With Fire Kids to a whole new level, right? Now, before you freak out and you think that I'm just like a really bad pastor to suggest this, it's actually a gag gift. It's actually just a box. And so you're supposed to buy the box for like $7.99 on Amazon. You can do that. And you can put your real gift inside. So you can have a laugh and then give them a great gift on top of that. So just a little idea. And then the other one that I came across is this one right here. This is called the Hipster Nativity Set. And you know, it's like the modern day version of Christmas. You see Mary and Joseph are taking a selfie, you know, with Jesus. I don't know if you can see the roof, but it actually has solar panels to power that baby, right? You don't need the star in Bethlehem in the hipster nativity scene. And then, of course, the wise men have rode in on Segways from the east, bearing gifts from Amazon Prime, everything that you would ever want. And I love the animal. You know, you got this guy on an iPad who's probably, you know, listening to the angels' music. And then you got the animals that says 100% organic, right? This is the perfect Christmas set for the hipsters out there. You know, it's funny. For those of you who missed it when you came in, and for those of you who are watching online and wondering why am I wearing this, today is tacky Christmas sweater day. I'm not saying anything about your sweaters. I'm just saying it's tacky Christmas sweater day and pajama day. And so maybe that's another good gift that you can get somebody. But anyway, the truth is there's a lot of really bad gifts out there. You know that. There's a lot of bad gifts. In fact, I was reading this recently online. There was this survey that basically said that about 1/3 of all gifts that are going to be purchased this year will actually be returned. about 1 in 3 gifts will actually be returned. They'll either be returned back to the store or they'll be regifted. Some of you know about regifting stuff. But you know, I was thinking, why would you ever do that? Like, why do you give it back? I think it's because, number one, you already have it, you know, so you smile and say, thanks, I've always wanted another one, you know, or maybe it's because somebody who you love surprised you and got you a gift that you hate, and so you take it back, or maybe it was just the wrong size, it didn't fit, but I think in a lot of ways, what Christmas is all about, it's the good news, is that God came to give us a gift that we don't have to give back. God came to give us a gift that everybody needs in their life, and it really is good news of great joy for all people. It's when Jesus came to be our Emmanuel, God with us. And so I want you to check out, though, how John's gospel talks about the Christmas story in John chapter 1. Here's what it says in verse 4 and 5. Here's the Christmas story according to John. It says, the Word, which is Jesus, the Word or Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It's like, well, John, that doesn't sound very Christmassy, right? Where are the shepherds and the wise men? Where is Mary and Joseph taking selfies, right? Where's the angels singing in Bethlehem? Where is all the Christmas story? But what John is trying to say to us about Christmas is, wait a minute, there is something much bigger about Christmas than our nativity sets. Yes, those people are important. But John doesn't want us to miss the message of Christmas. And what John is basically saying is, look, more than all that, I want you to know that Jesus came into the world to shine a bright light into every darkness. Jesus came to shine a bright light into all darkness, to be the light of the world. In fact, about 30 times, depends on how you count it, 20, 25 to 30-something times, this word light is used by John to talk about who Jesus is and who Jesus came to be. He's the light. And I was thinking, as we read through the Christmas story, there is a whole lot of light in the Christmas story. Have you noticed that before? A lot of light in the Christmas story. We saw that in the Gospel of John, we just read, you know, where Jesus is referred to as the light. We also see it in a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus and his birth, talking about how he's a light that shines in the middle of the darkness. But we also see that, we saw last week with the shepherds, there was a light, wasn't there? The shepherds, when they were in the middle of a dark field and kind of in a dark place in their life, wondering, does God even care about us, these outcast shepherds? Like, are we just invisible to people out there? They felt like they were probably in their lives in the darkness. In the middle of that dark field, in the middle of that dark cloud in their life, a light pierced from the heavens when an angel came to announce that Jesus had been born. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. We read this last week. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Light, right? And that light pierced through that darkness and pointed them to a hope and to a light that they always dreamed of. So anyway, but I think maybe the most fascinating light on Christmas is seen in the story of the wise men. Those are, I think, walkie-talkies back there the school has. So if somebody wants to grab a walkie-talkie and turn it off, that's fine. So that's what's going on. Hey, we're here, you know. Anyway, but I think the most fascinating light is the light that's seen in the Christmas story is the light that's seen in the story of the wise men. And the story of the wise men, it's found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to check that out, you can watch it on the screen as well. But here's what it says. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. It says, and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So anyway, kind of an interesting thing what these wise men say about this. You got to know the wise men are possibly the most interesting, fascinating guys of Christmas because they are incredibly mysterious. We don't know a lot about them, but what we do know is that sometimes they're referred to as kings, sometimes they're referred to as the wise men. They're smart, right? But the Bible calls them this interesting word, magi, which basically means philosopher, scientist, or astrologer, magi. And, the other thing about these magi is that they were really well respected. They were probably very wise, so they were respected, but also they probably were very wealthy. We'll see in just a little bit the wealth that they had with the three gifts that they came to bring Jesus. But we don't know a lot about these guys. We don't even know how many wise men there were. We sing this song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," right? So we think there's three kings, but all we know from the scriptures, there were three gifts. So it could have been 3, 4, 5, 6, but there were three gifts. We don't know. But what we do know is that these wise men were on a journey. They were traveling from the east, and as they're traveling, they're traveling probably from somewhere in modern-day Iraq or Iran. So kind of interesting when you think of culture and you think of our world today, these wise men were coming from a place that we would say in our world, wow, that's pretty far from Jesus in a lot of ways. There's a lot of hate and a lot of stuff going on in those parts of the world in a lot of ways, and yet they were on a journey. But what we do know is that their journey started because of a light, didn't it? It started because of light. It started because God put a star up in the sky to lead them and to illumine their path and to attract them to the light of Jesus. And so because these guys were astrologers, they kind of studied the stars as their religion. It was one of these things where it wasn't just they were interested in the scientific processes of light. They kind of followed the only light that they knew how. There were, I don't know, have you ever gone and, looked up in the sky and tried to, see pictures of constellations? Have you ever done that before? I do that with my kids, but I do it the modern way. I'll take my iPhone, because I'm not good at drawing it out for them, or knowing constellations. So I'll take my iPhone, and I'll say, okay, this is this constellation here. Do you see it? And they're like, yeah, there's a donkey. I don't think that's what that is, but yeah, go with that. You know, these wise men could do more than see pictures. Somehow they thought that they could look at the stars and view our world and everything around it. And so I love this. I think that light is such a good picture of Jesus and what Jesus came to bring to all of us, what that light does. And I want to give you three things that I think are really properties of light, but three things that Jesus wants to do in our lives. And so here's the first thing that we see about light and about Jesus. Just like light attracts, the light of Jesus attracts. The light of Jesus attracts. In fact, we see that with the wise men. They were attracted by the star. They were attracted by the star. In fact, when they saw the star, did you notice they didn't say, we saw a star? The scripture said, we saw his star. Wait a minute. These guys who are coming from the east, very far from God, somehow they knew that it's his star, and that's what drew them. And they said, we saw his star, and we've come to worship him. Whoa, there is something significant about that star. I don't know what God did. I don't know how it was, but just imagine this journey may have taken them 2 years to get to Jesus, and yet they traveled for maybe 2 years in order to follow his star so that they could worship a new king. Wow. You know, I think it's interesting because it was actually the light that attracted them. It was the light of Jesus, and it's almost like bugs are attracted to light, you know? If you've seen A Bug's Life, I'm sorry about that moment that we just had. But anyway, just like light attracts bugs, that's what Jesus does to everyone who came in contact with him. Jesus attracted people to him. Crowds followed him. And so, but I love this about God, what we see here in this story. Why is God using a light to attract these guys? I think what it shows is that Jesus wants to make sure the gospel is for everybody. For all people, no matter how far off you are physically or emotionally or spiritually, the gospel's for you. But I love how God is willing to use common, ordinary things. Some people would say, wow, that he's using another religious means in order to point people and to speak to people. And yet we see this about God, that God is willing to go to whatever length to find us and to speak to us and to reveal himself to us, that he is Lord. And so for the wise men, God piqued their interest. God piqued their interest and spoke to them in a way that they could understand the best. God used the stars. And it's almost like God set up a star as a candle on Christmas to point them, to shine a light, to attract them to the true light of the world, Jesus. I don't know how God speaks to you, and I don't know how you've maybe heard God before. I know I've never heard God audibly, but I know that God, what I do know is that God always speaks. God is always speaking in so many different ways, through his word, through his spirit. God speaks on our conscience. Sometimes God speaks through other people, sometimes not, you know? But the thing is, God is speaking, and he's wanting to lead all people to him. And just like he did for the wise men, God's wanting to do that for you. And what I know, and this is kind of a go-do part of the message, because Jesus not only said that he's the light of the world, but Jesus in the Gospel of John also turned the light around and he said, okay, now I want you to know that you are the light of the world too. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but we together as the church of Jesus Christ, that when we go into our spheres of influence, Jesus said that no matter where you go, you have an opportunity, that you are the light of the world that can point people to Jesus, because Jesus is in you if you're in Jesus. And because his presence is with you, his love is in you, that light attracts. In fact, we've been, you may have seen, we've been inviting people to our Christmas Eve services online through Facebook and through videos and stuff like that. And interestingly enough, there's been some cool ministry that's happened even on Facebook. We've gotten some cool messages from people who you know, press the button to say, you know, they want some help, and so we say, hey, how can we help you? And people will say, hey, I need prayer for this thing right now. I need this. I need prayer for provision. I need prayer for healing. But there was a guy last night who buzzed in, and one of our staff members answered, that. And it just happened to be me this time. And said, how can I help you? And he said, you know, I really want to come to Christmas Eve. I don't have a car, and I've got to figure out how to get there. But he said, you know what? This is like typing on Facebook. I've been a veteran for 20 years, and I haven't had a real Christmas in a long time. And this seems exactly like what I want and what I want to experience. And it was just this interesting thing. You know, I was just typing back to him, and he said, you know what? There's something different about your kindness. I'm like, there is, you know? I'm like, just typing, you know? And I was thinking, isn't that interesting that when we are the light of the world, when Jesus is in us, that the light of Jesus can pierce through even a computer screen. The kindness of his church, the love of his church. We see that with our student ministry and our adults, many of which who went and served downtown Atlanta yesterday, or a church on the street, right? Shining a light. There is something different, and there's something contagious when we are the light of the world and we go into our spheres of influence. And so I just really believe that Jesus' light wants to attract people around you. And maybe this Christmas, God is wanting to use you to be a light and to shine a light. And, you know, in our dark world, there are so many people who are living in places of darkness or living just kind of in this fog in their life, and they need the hope of Jesus and the light of Jesus more than ever before. And maybe this Christmas, just maybe, if we will look around and see opportunities to realize that it's not about how good we are, but that when we're in Jesus, that light can be attractive, the light of Jesus can point people to him, man, we have an opportunity to be a light and to shine a light. And so I was thinking about, you know, lights. There's all sorts of lights that draw all sorts of things, if you think about it. All sorts of different kinds of lights. There's strobe lights. That's kind of different. You know, attracts dancing people, you know. There's all sorts of lights. And one of the lights that I was thinking about is the northern lights. Maybe you've seen the northern lights before. Beautiful phenomenon that happens in Alaska. And what's happening is it's the particles from the sun actually meet, when it meets the Earth's atmosphere, the gases that are in the Earth's atmosphere, there's this like explosion, chemical explosion that happens, and it makes this amazing display of light. And this light actually attracts hundreds, thousands of people every single year because people just want to see a light, right? It attracts tourists. But ironically, the brightest light in the entire world is found in maybe a dark place, Las Vegas, Nevada. And it's found at the Luxor Hotel. This is what it looks like. And the Luxor Hotel, obviously it looks like a pyramid with an alien either coming up or down. You see the beam of light. But anyway, this beam of light was created by 38 separate light bulbs that are 7,000 watts each. It's a lot of light, right? And these beams of light, 38 bulbs, 7,000 watts each, it requires more than $1 million of electricity every single year to make the brightest light in the world. But it's funny, it's brilliant, it's beautiful, but what the creators of this light didn't realize is what it would attract. Because every single night, there are thousands and thousands of moths that go after this light, right? And they're all, you know, going to get the light just like a bug's life, you know? But even more scary, those thousands of moths attract hundreds and hundreds of bats. And so, like Batman, a scene from Batman, bats are swarming all around this place. And so I don't know if you would be attracted to this light or if you'd be repelled by it. But I want you to know that there's all sorts of lights that attract all sorts of different kinds of people and things. But the truth is, the light of Jesus came to attract one specific, really one very general kind of people, specific and general, sinners. Jesus came to attract sinners, like people like you and people like me. He came into the world for us. In fact, here's what it says in 1 John chapter 7. It says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Here we are, a bunch of sinners gathered together for worship, right? And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now notice it doesn't say his light purifies us from some sins, but then there's that one thing that happened in your life that you'll never be forgiven for. No, it says from all sin. The blood of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to not only conquer your sin, but to free you from it. So when Jesus comes, he's got this attractive quality because he's not, when he steps into your mess, he's not repelled by it. He's not like, oh, goodness, I didn't know what I was getting into in your life, you know? No, Jesus, when he points his light toward us, when we experience his light, it's one of those things where he's not scared or repelled by us. He transforms us. And so here's how the story continues, verse 3, with the wise men. So the wise men come, they saw a star. Here's what it says next. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, because he's the king of the Jews, right? It says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said this, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. The prophet said this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child, so I soon may find him, or as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. This is the air quote moments. He's not wanting to worship, he's wanting to kill him because he's the king. He wants to get rid of any threat to the kingdom. He says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. Just imagine that moment. I mean, just think about that moment for them. I think this is the second thing that we see that light does. For any kind of light, light guides. Any kind of light guides in the same way the light of Jesus guides us, just like he did with the shepherds. The light guided them. The star, the light of the star guided them all the way to where Jesus was. It was moving in the sky, and it stopped over the place where the child was. It guided them. You know, I was on a boat one night with my family. We were on our family boat, and it was at Lake Lanier, and it was late at night, and it was one of those nights where it was so dark that not even the moon was out, and so it got so dark that that it was kind of hard to see anything, and I know the lake really well. I've almost got it memorized, like how to drive it, but I kind of lost my bearings in the darkness, you know, kind of lost my way a little bit, and I kind of played it cool, and I drove slow. And I kind of started looking around and trying to, you know, if you've ever been in a place like that, you just kind of look around trying to figure out which way is the way, which way is up, which way is down, which way is north and south. And in the middle of that, I realized, although I couldn't really see much around me, there were these lights from houses and docks that were along the side. And then I looked on the other side, and there were lights from houses and docks on the other side. And not everybody had their light on, but I realized, oh my goodness, I thought I was lost. And yet, if I could just drive, if I could see the lights on that side, that marks the difference or the barrier between the water and the land. And on the same way, and so if I could just drive kind of between the lights, then maybe I can get back. And so I did. I drove very slowly, and I just kind of stayed in the middle of these, almost like this runway from heaven that had been set up, this light that was guiding me. And I think that's what Jesus came to do in your life. What Jesus came to do in your life, you know, just this wise men experienced that. When they saw this star, they've been studying their stars their whole life. But here they are, they're following this star that looked different from any other star. We don't know what it was about it. And it was a star that moved in the sky and then suddenly stopped in one place. You've been studying stars your whole life. Stars don't move and then stop. That doesn't happen. What's happening here? And it's interesting because they were guided by it the whole time. And when it stopped over the place where the baby was, there he was, the baby king that they had spent maybe 2 years trying to seek after. He was there in a manger, and there he was, the light of the world. And in that moment, they realized what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he said this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, the thing is, Jesus came to be your guide. And the question for us, though, is, do we trust where God wants to lead us? Do we trust what God wants to do in our lives? And more importantly, will you follow him? that we can follow him, we can see where he's leading us through his word, through the nudge of the Holy Spirit, when God knocks on the door of our conscience. Like, God speaks in a lot of ways, but the thing is, Jesus wants to illumine your path and guide you into abundant life and purposeful living. He's your guide. And so what do you do when you find, when you find what you've been looking for this whole time, when you find a star, the one thing, the one person, the one being who can set the stars in motion and then stop them in the sky? What do? You worship him. You give your life to him. And that's what the wise men did. They bowed down to the ground and they worshiped this king, and they gave him some pretty interesting gifts. They gave him their very best. Here's what it says in verse 10. It says this. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, what do they do? There's a lot of bad Christmas gifts that you can give people, but I don't know if they like prepared these gifts for a baby or they just happened to have some interesting cargo. But in that moment when they met Jesus, when Jesus illumined their life, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Jesus had guided them all the way there. And so they're like, they started looking not only at themselves and say, Jesus, I just want to give myself to you. But they started to look at their stuff. And they started to say, how can I, God, leverage who I am for who you are? And they just took what they had and they leveraged it for him. And they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh, weird gifts, right? Here's a little bit about the gifts. So gold is very prophetic, though, as we shine a light on it, because gold is really fitting for a king. Jesus is king. At the same time, frankincense makes a lot of sense, ironically, because it was a fragrance that was used in worship. It was used to worship, and so Jesus was worthy of all of their worship and all of ours. But myrrh is really weird to give to a baby. It was a spice that was used to embalm dead people. You know, like, here, kid, have some poison, right? That's about as good as my first fire, you know? So they bring this to Jesus, but it's fitting because it's prophetic. It reminds us that Jesus was born in a manger to die on a cross. He was on a trajectory to die for the sins of the world. And so here's the third idea that I want to share with you about light. It's this. Just like light illumines and fills, the light of Jesus illumines and fills every darkness. He illumines and fills every darkness. You know, the wise men were kind of in the dark, at least when it came to the truth. They were truth seekers. They were seeking after it maybe 2 years, and yet once they met Jesus, they found out they didn't have to search any longer. They ended up going back home because they had found what they were looking for, the way and the truth and the life. See, Jesus can take any darkness in us and any darkness in the world, and I want you to know that he can illumine it and he can fill every darkness with light. You know, my very first date with Mandy, I took her, we were going to go to a nicer place, but we ended up going to Chili's because I found out later she was feeling not very well. She was feeling a little bit sickish. And so we went to a normal place, Chili's. And I was a little lame. I didn't call it a date. I was coming home to see my family, but we'd been talking on the phone back and forth, and I thought, I got to meet this girl, you know? I got to see, like, is she as good as she sounds on the phone? Is she as pretty as she looks in her picture? I got to make sure these things add up, right? So anyway, we went to Chili's, but I didn't call it a date. I just said, let's just go to dinner, and I had no plans after that. We'll see how it goes, right? Well, we had dinner, and it was great, and I was like, so, do you want to do something else after this? And you know, kind of thinking, will she think I'm lame with my Christmas sweater? No, I wasn't wearing that. But anyway, but she said yes, and she said yes every day after that, which has been awesome. But anyway, we ended up going to the river, the Chattahoochee River, and walked down the river. And maybe it was a little spooky because she's with me and she just met me, and it was kind of dark at night. But we decided to get these flashlights. But they were really lame. They had this jack-o'-lantern face on it because it was around Halloween, and so it was all I could find. And so I'm like, this is so lame, but, you know, we got to go down the river, right? And it's going to be awesome. And so I'm, like, illuminating the path, and there's snakes down there. I'm scared of snakes, right? Like, there's water moccasins for real, you know? And so I'm thinking, dear Jesus, like, don't let me scream like a little girl because I got to, you know, this has been a good date, right? I got to not mess it up. But I'm walking down, and I wasn't really scared at all because that light illumined everything around me. I could see everything, and I could walk where I needed to go. And I think this is the truth of what happens when Jesus comes in our light. He can fill us and he can illumine every darkness around us. But even more personal, I want you to know that a lot of times people spend their whole life running away from the light of Jesus. People spend their life running away because of fear. What would God think of me? Maybe because of doubt, like, God, are you even real? Do you even care? Or maybe people run away from the light because of just feelings of inadequacy, these records that play in our head over and over, we're not good enough. The problem is when we're in the darkness, our fears are multiplied, our failures become exaggerated, and the challenges of our sin become insurmountable, at least in our own eyes. But that's why Jesus invites you and me to come experience the light. And so I want you to know that some of you today, I know it's Christmas, but some of you may feel like you're in a dark place right now. That maybe you're in a dark place with different things going on in your life. Maybe you're in a dark place spiritually, like in a fog, like I was on the lake. Maybe you can't see the things around you clearly. But I want you to know that in the middle of any darkness that you're in, that Jesus came to be a light. And no matter what darkness you feel inside, that Jesus can illumine your life with his light. And so as we respond to this today, I guess the question is, how are you going to respond to the light? My prayer is that we would realize that if you're in Jesus, you're the light of the world, and that we would look for opportunities to be that light for people around us. But maybe this Christmas, we can learn in a greater way to allow Jesus to be our guide, to guide us like light guides, and allow Jesus to fill those dead, those empty, and those dark places in us, and to bring forth his light. Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for your word and for this amazing reality that you came for us. Just like you guided the wise men on the first Christmas, God, you want to guide us. You want to illumine us, and you want to attract us with your love to your light. And I just pray, God, that no matter where we are in our lives today, that you would help us to see that light. That no matter how dark things may seem in our situations or around us, that God, you came to bring your light, to illumine it and to transform it. And so I just pray that you would help us as we go from here, as we think about what you might want to do not only in us, but on Christmas Eve, that you would help us to find ways to be the light of the world to people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.